Well, anyhow, it's good to be here today, and our Christmas sermon series this year is called The Christmas Experience. And the main themes have so far been these. The first one was waiting, and we talked about God at just the right time sent His Son, and that we learned that waiting on God is not always easy, but waiting on God is always worth it. And we found some sage advice from a person like you and me. Someone said along the line these words, God is rarely early, but He's never late. And that's worked out in my life. You know, you have a need, you have an issue, you're waiting on God, and you think it's not going to happen, and then He shows up at just the right time. I want to remind you of a verse we've not looked at about waiting. It's Isaiah 40:31. It says this, "Don't you know, haven't you heard, the everlasting God, the Lord? He never faints. He's not weary. His understanding is unsearchable, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." So about the time you think God ran out of gas, He didn't. About the time you think He's not strong enough, He is. And when we wait, we get our strength renewed, even though we may grow weary, even though we may fall. In our thinking and our talking today, I say this, when you're tempted to take things in your own hands, when you're tempted to help God out a little bit, just wait for it, wait for it. And at just the right time, He will provide. And then we spoke about God's favor. And we looked especially at the life of Mary. And we said, when God is at work in our lives with His favor, it's a divine invasion. And we see great things. At the same time, it's not always easy to wait on God. And at the same time, we see it can be a bit unsettling, and our faith is challenged, our heart is tested. But as we wait, we see God's presence, His power, His knowledge, and His goodness at work in our lives. Now, last week, we spoke about faithfulness, the faithfulness of people. The first week, when we talked about waiting, you could say that really was about the faithfulness of God. He has a plan for the ages, and He's faithful to keep His plan. Well, last week we took time and we looked at Joseph. And we said from the Scripture, Joseph was a just man. And I translated that to say this, that Joseph was the kind of guy who always did the right thing. That's what it means to be just, to be righteous. It's not only that which has comes upon us through pronouncement of God, through the blood of Jesus, but there's a practical righteousness about our lives that we continually do the right thing. And with Joseph being a just man, it means he tended to always properly fulfill his duties toward God and toward people. He kept his word. You could count on Joseph. Now, that's not to say sometimes he didn't wonder. Sometimes maybe he, you know, got upset just like the rest of us. But like many of us, in the end, he would come back and do what was right. And with that comes the idea he was tender. He was merciful. He didn't want to put Mary through any shame. And even though his options were limited, he ended up picking the best thing and the right thing, and that was to proceed with God's will. So when we look at his life, here's what I said last week. Live right. But even when you're living right, stuff happens. Am I right? I mean, we want to think, if you don't live right, something's going to happen. And that's true. Stuff happens to people out of God's will. Stuff happens to people who are God's children, not living under His will. And stuff happens to people who are living directly under the will of God. But live right before and after stuff happens. And then you have to do something. And I said you need to, the something is the right thing, not just whatever you feel like doing. And I said, like Joseph, we need to get some conviction. We need to get some compassion. We need to get some courage in our lives. He didn't run from a problem. He could have said, you know, Mary, that's your issue. You and God work it out. See you later. He didn't do it. And I think this is a great lesson from the life of Joseph. Sometimes your neighbor's problem becomes your spiritual test. You understand what I'm saying? They have a need, but their need is put on display in front of you to see what you'll do. And so God put, you know, Mary brought His favor upon her, but put a test upon Joseph to see how he would react to God's will in Mary's life. And so when that happens, remember Psalm 50 and 15, it says this, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And so that brings us to today's message, experiencing God's plan and His purpose. And so we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7, talking about the birth of Jesus, the manger scene today. And as we're about to open up and read that, let's watch this short video.
Couldn't God have done a better job of orchestrating things? Couldn't He have made a way for Mary and Joseph to be exempt from paying taxes? I mean, did He overlook things like a hotel with no vacancies? And what about you? You give your life to God, you thought by now you'd be married, by now your business would have taken off, by now you'd be a mother. And it just seems that oftentimes things aren't very well thought out. But the Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes we just don't understand. But have you noticed that oftentimes things make more sense in hindsight? And so what we're able to do is 2,000 years later, look back on the Christmas story and discover that many of God's plans and purposes are made clear.
So let's go to Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7. It says, "And in those days, it came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was the governor in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." And so we see that providentially at this time, God used, Caesar Augustus to call a census, a registration of citizenship, a taxing time, to have everybody return to their home of their forefathers to get the record straight. And so it says, Joseph, he went up from Galilee. Now, if you look at Galilee on a map, that's the northern section, okay, of Israel. And he's going from Nazareth of Galilee down to Bethlehem of Judea. So it says he went up. It's talking elevation, okay? He was going south, but it was rising in elevation. He went out of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because his family was of the house and the lineage of David. So go back to your forefathers' home to do this registration. Get your surname, your last name underneath, you know, who it needs to be under, and we're going to count up the lineage. And so they went back to Bethlehem as part of the house and the lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Remember, the virgin girl, the marriage had begun, Jewish thinking wise, but they weren't living yet together. They had no relations yet. The consummation of their marriage, the final ceremony of the wedding, okay, the huppah, had not taken place. So he took his, in our minds, his engaged, faithful, pure bride to be with him. And it says she was with child, we know, by God, not by Joseph. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, interestingly, I don't know if you've ever thought this way, okay, scientifically, biologically, okay, we think of Christ's conception as supernatural, and it was. But the gestation was natural. And the delivery was natural. So it was natural gestation, natural childbirth, but supernatural conception. And, you know, I've said, God didn't have to go through a woman. He could have sent Jesus any way he wanted. He could have just showed up, full-grown man. But he didn't. You know, and he could have made Mary pregnant one day, and a week later, Jesus could have been born. You realize that? It could have been a supernatural gestation, but it wasn't. And he could have given her a painless birth. You know, not a natural birth. And I tend to think, you know, our lives are like that. Sometimes we see God at work in such wonderful ways. And when God works in supernatural ways, what's it called? a miracle. And we want to live in the miracles. Even Joseph and Mary didn't live in the miracles. Okay, she carried Jesus to term and gave birth to Him. And that typifies our lives. We don't stay in the miracles all the time. We live life. And that's why when you live right, stuff happens. That's life. Okay, so it says the time came. The 9 months were up. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know the story. You could probably repeat part of these verses as we go on. Well, I have three observations that I'd like to share today. Just when we look in the manger, what do we see? The first one is this. When we look in the manger, we see God at work. That's not new news. But the text is very clear in showing that God's divine plan and the unfolding of His purpose, you see, the plan and the purpose, took on a turn that probably most people wouldn't expect. And so when you look at the text, when you know the story, did He choose Caesar or Joseph? He chose Joseph. See, Caesar's the one who had the authority. Caesar had the power. He's the one that said to all the people, go home and register. And most of them went home and registered. So when you look at Caesar, he would have been the likely one to say, next king comes through Caesar. But that's not how God did it. The King of Kings comes through this humble, lowly carpenter from Nazareth, Joseph. Okay? So he said, Caesar calls the tax. Joseph obeys. Joseph takes his betrothed. He's the guy. Remember I said last week, being a just man? He was a good stepdad. He's the kind of guy that followed through. He's the one that nurtured this child. He's the one that raised God in the flesh. That's pretty cool when you think about it. He was the kind of guy who did the right thing, the compliant one. And he prepares to go to his hometown, having his wife, his pregnant wife, who's, you know, 8.5 months pregnant, walk 75 miles to be obedient to the government. It doesn't surprise me. Joseph did it. And it doesn't surprise me. That's the kind of guy God's looking for. The one who does the right thing, even when it's inconvenient. But notice, Jesus was not born in comfort. He was not born in power. He was not born in authority. He did not inherit His power from His family. His power was given by God. And His kingship was different and is different than any other earthly ruler. God doesn't use the Caesars like He uses the Josephs. And then when we look at God at work, did He choose Rome or Bethlehem? I mean, yeah, Bethlehem. Rome was the happening place. I mean, it was the hub, you see, of all the Mediterranean significance. But realize God, on purpose, typically chooses the insignificant, the invisible, over the visibly influential. The rain was from Rome and the decree came from Rome. And Rome could have said, everybody worship the king. And what would everybody have done? For the most part, they would have worshipped the king. But He said, no, I'm not going to work out of Rome. I'm not going to work out of the capital. I'm going to choose this little town like I chose that humble couple. And Bethlehem, you see, it wasn't a wealthy town. It wasn't an exciting town. It wasn't a town of influence. All the power, all the influence, all of the socially significant people, they were in Rome. But King Jesus, He was not born into social prominence or exceptional wealth. His influence did not come, you know, wielding a sword of money or power. His primary influence would be from the spiritual truth He spoke and not from the significance of who His family was or where He lived. And see, we can see it. See, sometimes in man's religion, we want to enforce God's ways. Don't you agree with me? And we sort of make people fit the mold. Well, you can see right from the top, God's not into that thinking. See, He transforms from the inside out. That's why we hear often speak about it's not about being religious. It's about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God worked from the beginning. And besides that, listen, there's a prophecy. Micah 5:2, it says this, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be the ruler over all of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem if he was going to be the Messiah. It was prophesied. So put this in your mind. The story of Mary and Joseph could be just the same, but if Jesus were born in Nazareth, he would not have been the Messiah, because it would not have fulfilled prophecy. And you know, there's another prophecy, Hosea 11:1, that says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Was Jesus an Egyptian? Born in Nazareth, or conceived in Nazareth, and born in Bethlehem? No. But you might remember over in Matthew 2 what happens. A decree goes out to kill all the baby boys 2 years and under. And where does God tell Joseph and Mary to go? Egypt. And so they came back out of Egypt. So Jesus, see, born of a virgin, hometown Nazareth, but born in Bethlehem because of the census. He came out of Egypt because they had to flee because of Herod's decree. And so just see how Jesus fulfilled 100% of all messianic prophecy. And that's how it was with prophets. A prophet was right 100% of the time. Not 90% of the time. If a prophet was right 95% of the time, he was a false prophet and he was killed. But Jesus fulfilled all prophecy. So we said, Caesar or Joseph? Joseph. Rome or Bethlehem? Bethlehem. And then I say, a throne or a manger? What did God give him? Did he give him a big seat to sit on that he can rule the earth? No, he chose, you know, an animal feeder. Now, what happens when a prince is born today? The whole world knows. You know, he's dressed up. There's ceremony. There's a throne. But King Jesus, there was no royal ceremony. Here's the announcement of his birth. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in some cloths. Just wrapped him tightly in some cloth. And she laid him in an animal feeder, because there was no place to stay in town. That's the announcement. His first crib was a manger. No throne for him. He was not royal by birth. He was not powerful as a baby. He was born humbly in a lowly way. And this is our King, King Jesus. But make no mistake, he's not the kind of king the world was expecting. But he is the King of all kings. And so those words that we already heard today, Isaiah 55:8 and 9, they say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says God. For my thoughts..." See, "as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." So just get that. God didn't do it the way that we thought he would. But if you know God very well, that's the way he is. He's always that way. But realize this, his thoughts and his ways are higher and better. Then secondly, when we look in on the manger, we see this. We see God with us. See, first we saw God at work. Now we see God with us. That's really the message. What's his name? Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23 says this, 1:22 and 23. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us." Isaiah 7:14, that's quoted in Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel," God with us. Well, I thought his name was Jesus. Now this says his name was Emmanuel. And we'll talk about his name being Jesus in a few moments. But Jesus has lots of names and lots of titles. And that's not unlike others like me. I was born Robert Charles Huber. I don't remember anybody here ever calling me Robert Charles. But I do remember my mom calling me Robert Charles. Okay, and you knew to perk up, pay attention when she includes the second name with the first name. But in my life, besides my given name, I've been known as Bob, Bobby, okay, Huber, Bubba, Beachball, Hubie. But I get Pastor Bob, and sometimes I get Pastor. But I respond to any of those. And so Jesus is allowed to have more than one name or names and titles that describes who He is. And you see, that is the big picture of Christmas. And sometimes I have to laugh. Mary wasn't ignorant. She knew who He was from the beginning. And we know Jesus never sinned, but I wonder, was He a perfect child? And I played with that a little bit, you know, last week. But I just wonder if, you know, you ever heard Mary, "Jesus Emmanuel, son of Joseph and Mary, the Christ, get in this house now." You know, she could throw out the names and the titles if she wanted. Okay, she knew who He was. But the big picture, the big picture of Christmas is God with us. So open up your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let's get this God with us thing. Now, for our sake and our own understanding, I'm going to speak about who was He, who is He, and who will He be. But I have to tell you up front, Jesus is not bound by the tenses. Okay, because Jesus is eternal. He has always been and will always be. The Scripture says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So while I talk about, you know, who He was before He was born, He was always Jesus completely. And while He was here, He was always Jesus completely. And as we look to the future, He's the same Jesus who has never changed. But look at Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you as that was which was in Christ Jesus." He says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery with God to be equal with God." So understand who He was from the beginning is God. He is eternal. Genesis, "Let us make man, Father, Son, Spirit." John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." All words of Jesus for the Greek mind. That's the Christmas story in John. Jake will preach about that next week. But who was He? He was God. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's God the Son. Always, from eternity to eternity. And then it says, "But He made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men." There's Christmas. He came in the likeness of men from between the legs of Mary. God? That's what God chose. Isn't that amazing? "And being found in the appearance of man," okay, He came, and then He had the appearance of man. He looked like one of us. He talked like one of us. He was one of us. "He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, when a man dies for others, that's called a martyr. But if He was only man, that's all He would have been, was a martyr. But He is the God-man, okay? And so He became the Savior Redeemer. And therefore, because of who He is and what He's done, God has exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee should bow of those in heaven, those in earth, even in heaven. They bow down to Jesus. Every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So just put this in your mind. You will miss Christmas if you miss Jesus. First of all, Jesus is eternal. Get that. He's the Creator. He spoke the world into existence. He's the Sustainer. Colossians, Paul says, He holds the world together. He is the Redeemer Savior. He is the head of the church. And He's the coming again judge. So from God's perspective, guess what? It's all about Jesus. And so Christmas says God is with us. And that's the message you can't miss. The message is God became one of us. And that's amazing. I mean, you could think about the rest of your earthly life and into eternity just about that thought. how amazing that is. And then lastly today, number three, when we look in on the manger, we see no room. That's what it says. That's how they ended up out there in a stable, if they were in a stable. I want you to understand, the Scripture never mentions an innkeeper. You know, anytime you see a kid's Christmas play. Oh, and by the way, at the first part of next service, our Wednesday night kids are going to sing a song and they're going to be in shepherds and angels costumes. So if you want to see a cool Christmas thing, stay till right after meet and greet, and you'll get to witness something that you'll probably cry about it, but it's really good. But there's no innkeeper in this. But anyhow, every kid's play, you know, there's some innkeeper, and his line is, no room! But the Scripture simply says that's what they did because there was no room in the inn. I mean, they could have just, you know, the closer they got to town, the word was, don't even try. But somebody somewhere had to say, you know, there's no room. And when we stand back and we look, you know, we could add these words, sorry, no room for Jesus. I mean, whoever said no room, if they would have realized the King of Kings is about to be born from this Mary and Joseph couple, they'd have made room, right? Somebody would have canceled the reservation and said, hey, they can take my place. But there was no room, and that's part of the message of Jesus. See, His very name means He came to save. That's why His name is Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. Call Him Jesus. That's what the angel said to Mary, and that's what the angel said to Joseph in his dream. We won't look at those Scriptures, but if you look them up, it says, and the angel said, call Him Jesus. God picked His name and announced His name through angels. Call Him Yeshua. Call Him Jehovah's Savior. Call Him the one who will save His people from their sins. Call Him Redeemer of the Jews and Redeemer then of all who will believe, because His own did not receive Him. They rejected Him. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness, you know, did not like the light. That's the story played out in our lives day by day by day by day. And I have to ask you, see, did you make room for Jesus? That's where we understand this no room thing becomes contagious. So I think of it this way, knowing Jesus. In what ways do you say no to Jesus, or have you said no to Jesus? That started a long time ago with the innkeeper, if there was an innkeeper. With Herod, who said, I'm the king of the Jews. He's not the king of the Jews. With the people of Bethlehem, who were so busy, they missed, you know, the message of Jesus that night. To the Jewish nation. And many people continue to say no to Jesus. No room here. But we know it's not about knowing Jesus, it's about knowing Jesus. See? It's about having that living relationship with Him. So when God did to His work in the manger, was it Caesar or Joseph? It was Joseph. Was it Rome or Bethlehem? It was Bethlehem. Was it a throne or a trough? It was the trough. But see, when God's full plan and His full purpose was revealed, was it a crown or a cross? See, before He left this earth, God could have said, I'll show you who He is. Kicked them all out of Rome. He could have taken over, sat on the throne and said, there He is, King Jesus. See, He's yet to come in that revelation, that picture. I mean, go to Revelation, see how John saw Him. That's the Jesus that's coming again. But this Jesus, He left the earth, you see, on a cross by God's design. I do want you to look at these two Scriptures in a minute. Get this in your mind, from the child in the cradle to the man on the cross. Same guy. Now remember, it's important. If He wasn't God in the cradle, then He wasn't God on the cross. If He really was just the boy born of Joseph and Mary, and they covered up the, you know, unexpected pregnancy with a big story. If He was just Mary and Joseph's boy, then he wasn't God. And if He wasn't God when He was born, then He wasn't God when He died. And what a sad picture. And like Paul says, you know, in 1 Corinthians, if he didn't rise from the dead, he says the gospel's not true. Preachers and teachers of the faith are telling a lie. And he says, above all, Christians are to be pitied. And so you can't untie the virgin birth from the resurrection. So cradle, cross, cradle, cross. Now let's look at these two scriptures. The one we started the series with, Galatians 4:4. Go there with me. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, the one who always was, who will always be, born of a woman," okay, the virgin girl Mary, who brought forth God in the flesh, okay, God's Son, born through Mary, born under the law of the Old Testament. Why? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. That we can cry out, see? That we can say, save me. But He was born at the right time. Then look at Romans 5, 6 to 8. It says, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." So He wasn't simply born at the right time. What's it say? He died at the right time. All by God's design. His plan and the purpose was having to be born, having to be crucified, having to rise from the dead, having to ascend to heaven, having to come back again. And so we have to say, if God's so good at timing things, okay, and He was born at just the right time, and He was crucified at just the right time, then I guess He'll come back at just the right time. And that's how we live, waiting in expectation, knowing this. Rarely is God early, but what? He's never late. So as you wait, don't get too upset. Don't say, "Where is He?" Don't say, "Why hasn't it happened yet?" Because God's ways and His thoughts and His timing are better than ours. So get your eyes on Jesus. He was the God child and the God man. He was 100% divine and 100% human at the same time. I don't get that. That makes Him 200%. He wasn't 50-50. He was all God and all man. Tempted in every way like as we, yet without sin. He became the Lamb of God, the great High Priest. He's everything. See. So we'll close by going back to one of the scriptures we started with. Except I want to go on both sides of it. We looked at 55, 8, and 9. That God says, "My, you know, thoughts, my ways are not the same as yours. Mine are higher." Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Listen to this. It says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." See, Acts 17, Paul told the people in Athens, you know, in times of ignorance, God winked, but now He commands men everywhere to repent. See, this is the day. While Jesus may still be found, seek Him. It says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near." In the church age, through the proclamation of the gospel, you see, we have the authority. We're given the Great Commission to go in the world and tell the story. And so I can say to you, it's not too late to give your life to Jesus. He's waiting. He can be found. And it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his unrighteous thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." There's nothing for which God cannot forgive you. One sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, I promise you, you wouldn't be sitting here today listening. And if you walked in by chance and began to hear this message, you would go the other way. So don't say, "I've done it." You've not done it. He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. How does this make sense? "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And God says, "For as the rain comes down..." You familiar with that? It wasn't coming down at 3 o'clock this morning. It was going sideways, let me tell you, at our house. Okay, but as the rain comes down and as the snow comes down from heaven, familiar with that? Last Saturday night, four guys shoveling for the community meal. We couldn't keep up. It was coming down. So just like the rain and snow falls from heaven, and they do not return there, but they water the earth and they bring forth the bud, okay? Wait till spring. You'll see. The grass will turn green. The trees will begin to bud. Your garden will grow. And it's just like that. God sends out His Word, and His Word takes some time that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word shall be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void. It will do its work, but it will accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I look at Jesus, here's what I say. See how God loves us? He had one son. He said, I'll give him up for you. And so I just say, don't miss Christmas. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty Father, thank You for Your faithful ways, Your faithful Word. And Lord, let the story open our eyes and our hearts that the Christ might live in our lives. And so today, Father, I just pray that You would have Your perfect will within each person here. Slow us down. Give us a silent and holy night along the way that we might have time to really consider what You have done. Father, You've been at work and You are with us. Praise You in the name of Jesus.